Amen. Good morning again. Delighted to have you with us. First of all, we always like to pass out Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. Keep it up nice and high till the ushers get to you. And you're welcome to keep it. Wear it out. Bring it back. We'll give you another one. As I always say, music to the Lord's ears is hearing Bible pages turning. And so turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter 14. As Jim had mentioned, we are going through the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if I did chapter 15 next week, we wouldn't get to the resurrection till the week after Resurrection Day. So we've decided that we're going to do chapter 15 of the Gospel of Mark this Wednesday night. So, okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather here together as your people. And Lord, we do lift our eyes up to the heaven. Where does our help come from? It comes from you, Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing and privilege it is to be here this morning, to have the freedom to open your word. And at the same time, Father, may we open our hearts to receive what you have for us as your children. And so, Lord, you, the great shepherd, we pray this morning would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off at verse 25, actually 26, but I think it's important to read verse 26 again. And this is what it says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Isn't that a wonderful section of Scripture? Not in the sense that the sheep are going to be scattered, but the good news is this, and I think the disciples missed that second part, is that when Jesus said, after he has been raised, he will go before them to Galilee. And so here they are. In the first section, after leaving the upper room with his now 11 disciples, Judas, of course, had left the upper room after the Lord told him that he would be the one to betray him. And now they're down to 11. And they all headed back to the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples often went there to pray, to get rest. It's a beautiful spot if you've ever been to Israel. And Jesus at this particular time knew that his hour had come. Throughout the Gospel of John, we read many times where they tried to lay hands on him. They tried to arrest him, but yet he could not be delivered into the hands of his enemies because his hour had not yet come. But as we're going to see this morning, his hour had now come. And so along the way, Jesus warned them that even that night, they would be made to stumble because of him. And that they would all be afraid and ashamed to be associated with him. And within just a matter of hours, this would take place. How would you like to hear that? I stumble and fall every day, man. I stub my toes and I stumble and I mess up every single day of every week. Every day that ends in Y, I mess up. And I'm sure there are many of you here that do the same thing. But how would you like to hear right from the Lord's mouth that you guys are going to be scattered and you're going to be made to stumble? That's not real good news. But again, I think it went over their heads because these guys were often focused on other things rather than what Jesus had to share. And so how horrible that must have been for them at this particular time. How horrible it had to be after all they had seen over the past three and a half years, all that they had heard in his teaching. Over and over in the Gospels prior to this moment, Jesus warned them and exactly what was going to happen. But they just really didn't get it. Did Jesus tell them in verse 27 that they would all stumble and split to put a guilt trip on them? Absolutely not. He was just warning them in advance. Did he do this so that they would be bummed out? Or so that he could say, I told you guys so? No, that wasn't the meaning either. Did he do this? Did he tell them this to convict and condemn them? Absolutely not. The cool thing about Jesus is that he knew what he got in the package. Not only with the 11, but he knows what he got in the package with every single one of us here in this room this morning. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That he would entrust the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to just plain old folks like you and I. Sinners saved by the grace of God. Man, that amazes me. He knew what he got in the package when he called each one of us. He knew what he got in the package when he called them. And he still knows even to this very day. And yet his plan will be accomplished absolutely perfectly. He's not going to lose one. All that the Father has given him, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. And we can run from knuckle to knuckle and try to get away at times, but he is not going to lose one of us. But again, the reason that Jesus made this statement was not to bum them out, but to build them up by letting them know that, number one, he knows exactly what is going to take place. If you've been with us in the book of Job on Wednesday nights, that's been a real encouragement to this fellowship of believers, the book of Job. Yeah, the book of Job has been an encouragement. Why? Because it shows us that God is in absolute 100% control of everything. And everything that comes your way and everything that comes my way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. And so don't get bummed out. Don't freak out because the world is a mess today. Know this, that God is in control even when the world seems to be out of control. I think he has to allow the world to get out of control so that people will seek him. Because when things are cool and smooth and, as Rusty says, cool in the motor pool, people just they're not really concerned with the things of God. Not only that, the reason he said this was because this, again, was another one of the over 300 prophecies that Jesus Christ would fulfill before he went to the cross. And when he said this, he not only quoted Zechariah 13:7, but he in this chapter will fulfill it, where he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Don't you love prophecy? Don't you love to see all of these things fulfilled? And isn't it wonderful that yet the things to come will be fulfilled as well? And we have the hope in the future of glory in heaven with him. Another reason is that even though he, the shepherd, would be smitten and the sheep would be scattered, after he was raised from the grave, he would meet them on the beautiful shores of Galilee. And if you know the rest of the story, he's got grilled fish waiting for him. Don't you love? I love barbecue. And man, when he meets them, he's going to have barbecue on the shore of Galilee. I often wonder if the wedding supper of the Lamb is going to be barbecue. The Lord loves burnt offerings, right? And man, it's going to be cool. Barbecue time. Notice in verse 28, the confidence and the assurance that he gives them. Notice, he says, after I have been raised. He didn't say maybe. He said, after I have. It's a divine imperative. He is going to be raised. Secondly, he says, I will go before you to Galilee. And we can read the rest of the story. And yes, he did show up right on time, just as he had said. But unfortunately, Peter, along with the other 10, if you would, are confident in and of themselves rather than in the words of the Lord. And that's one of the greatest struggles for believers today, isn't it? To put our confidence in ourselves. The world talks about self-esteem, self-control, self-made man, self-made woman, all this self stuff. Selfish is what it is. We need to be wholly reliant upon him. We need to 100% just submit everything to him. And here they are. They actually, in verses 29 to 31, they assure Jesus that he can rely on them. Check it out. Peter said, for Pete's sake, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said, assuredly. You know what Jesus means when he says assuredly? Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Did that deter persistent Peter? Look at verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And of course, the other 10 chimed in, and they all said likewise. Man, Lord, we can rely on you. Have you found that in your Christian walk? Can the Lord totally rely on us? 100%. Jesus says, all of you here, by the way, all of you. Peter says, all but me. He's always arguing with the Lord, isn't he? It's always this sword fight back and forth. But you know what? I can't point the finger at poor Peter here because I argue with God as well. I know what His Word says. I know what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit shows me, leads me, guides me in all truth. But yet, in my disobedience, I argue with God. In a sense, I'm saying, Lord, no, you're not right. I'm going to do this my way. Number one song in hell, I did it my way. You know, unfortunately, it's all about today doing it ourselves. I can handle it. I can do it. And so we see here, and this amazes me, Peter disagrees with the written word, Zechariah, which Jesus quoted, and he also disagrees with the living word, Jesus Christ. Double whammy there. Peter says, I'll die rather than deny. And Jesus says, before I die, you will deny. Three times. Not just once, Peter. Not only that, in verse 30, he says, assuredly. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that we are to put no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. And what Peter thought were his strong areas were actually his weaknesses. Do you know what your weaknesses are? Whatever your weaknesses are, that is the area you need to fortify. You need to build the walls stronger in that particular spot, that particular place. And not only that, you need to keep an eye on the spots that you think are your strong points. Because oftentimes that's where we come down. I can handle this one, I can do this. And Peter actually thought this was a strong area for him. His boldness, his courage, his self-confidence. But didn't Paul again say in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And Peter thought he was standing strong. And I think most of us guys would do the same thing. Lord, I'm here. I'm with you. You know, I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you. Right to the end, Lord. And if it wasn't just Peter, the other 10 were guilty as well. As they all said, likewise. You can see him, 10 bobbleheads. Yeah, Lord, same thing, you know. Yeah. We're in this too, Lord. They say, we won't. Jesus says, you will. So whose word are you going to take? Theirs or his? He knows. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Well, it didn't take long for both Jesus and Zechariah to be proven right. And it's now very late Thursday night, just about Friday morning, also known as Good Friday, in verse 32. It says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, which means oil press. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so we see as Jesus leaves 8 at the gate and takes 3 with them into the garden, that he goes further in with Peter, James, and John. Gethsemane is probably one of the most beautiful spots in all of Israel, if you've ever been on the tour. It's actually, at the same time, one of the most somber places you could ever go. Every time I go there, it's like my heart just wells up with tears just walking through the gate because I know what took place there. And because I know that Jesus actually lives up to the name of that place. It was a place where they would take the olives and press them for oil, and it would be the place where the Son of Man go, and he would be so pressed that he would sweat drops of blood. It's a very emotional experience to go there. It's right across from a little brook called Kidron, and you can see actually the beautiful walls of the city of Jerusalem from there, from this beautiful garden, with olive trees that are thousands of years old. And so even today, it's a beautiful garden spot, well kept, filled with these ancient olive trees. And Jesus, as I said, and his disciples often went there to pray and to rest. And so here we find them at Gethsemane as they came to this place. And all we ask them is one thing, is, hey, guys, would you just sit here while I pray? There would be a lot of crushing going on, even at this particular time. Jesus would come back and he would be crushed by his sleeping disciples and crushed by betrayal. He'd be crushed to the point of sweating drops of blood. And notice in verses 32 and 33, he leaves the eight at the gate and asks them to sit here while he prays. And Peter, James, and John go further into the garden. And when I look at this section here, as he leaves them and goes further in, I have to ask myself, and you here this morning, have you ever felt times where you almost feel as though nobody knows what's going on in your life? Your soul is exceedingly sorrowful. No one really knows. No one really cares what you're going through. I would have to say that maybe most of us, if not all of us in this room, have felt that experience one time or another. Isaiah says of Jesus, he was a man acquainted with grief and sorrows. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And why do I quote that verse? It's because the good news is here this morning, if you are at the point of despair, if you're feeling grieved, if you feel as though your soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, this is good news. Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through because he's been there. And that's a comfort. He knows exactly what we're going through. Look at verses 33 and 34. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And it says that he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Oftentimes we don't see Jesus like that, do we? And it says in the next verse, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Just very simply, please just stay and watch. And so maybe this morning, if you're deeply troubled and deeply distressed, you're in good company because Jesus Christ went through it before you ever did. And he knows exactly what it's like. Is your soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? No one has, nor will they ever know what this is like Jesus Christ did. He was marred more than any man. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world on Mount Calvary. And that's why at this particular point, Matthew and Luke's gospel tell us that he began to sweat drops of blood. Luke 22:44 tells us that. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, Luke said, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, that's agony. I think, you know, look at me. I complain. I agonize, if you would. I think I'm really going through some difficulties and troubled times. But you know what? Looking at Christ here, this is agony. This is deep distress. This is sorrow of soul. And he did this all for you and for me. He felt you and I were worth it. It was the joy that was set before him, which is you and I, that caused him to go to the cross after all. And so he can relate. And so the next time we're tempted to pray, Lord, do you know what I'm going through? Lord, can you see what's going on here? Do you know how I feel? You bet he does. He knows exactly how you feel. Isn't it great to know the true and the living God? A God that is so loving and so compassionate and so close that he knows exactly what we go through at every single moment of our lives. He's always there. He never sleeps nor slumbers. In verse 36, notice, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And what he's saying here is there any other way? Is there any other way to save these people? Is there any other way to go to heaven? If there's any other, is there any other way to blot out their sins? And the answer to that is absolutely not. It's the way of the cross alone. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name Jesus Christ, period, means Jehovah is salvation. He's God's way. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him, period. I know we look around in this crazy world and people tell you all these different ways and different things and all these hoops you need to jump through to get to heaven. But there is only one way. And it's not a hoop. It's a door. Jesus said, I am the door. He says, enter in through me. There's no other way for both Jew and Gentile to be saved. And I pray for these precious folks upstairs. Why are you always trying to convert us, they say. And I always say, I'm just returning the favor, my friend. Because you've given us the book, you've given us Messiah, and he is the way. And I'm just trying to point you there as well. Three times here, Jesus returns. Three times, they're sleeping. Meanwhile, back at, remember the faithful unto death folks? Well, check this out, verse 37. And when he came, he found them sleeping. Wow. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, man. Three times, back and forth, back and forth. Did he get frustrated? No. Was he surprised? No. Again, like I said, he knew what he got in the package. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And in verse 38, he admonishes them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How much of our falling asleep, if you would, or falling into sin could be eliminated if we would watch and pray? It kind of has a low priority in the life of believers today. The Lord tells us to watch, to be sober, to be alert, to wake up, to know what's going on. And he continually admonishes us to pray because he knows even for us today that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is very, very weak. Notice, and again, verse 39, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And again, he knew what was going on. And look what happens immediately, verse 43. Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Here he comes. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by took his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. I'll give you 11 chances to figure out who that was. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and they fled. Now, doesn't this kind of blow you away? Knowing that Christ is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He just spoke them into existence. And here they come, swords and clubs to arrest God. I mean, how foolish is that? It doesn't get any more foolish or futile than that. Man coming with clubs and swords to arrest God. God the Son. Are you kidding me? I look at that and I think, man, I would not want to have been one of those soldiers that were told, hey, go and arrest him. I would not want to have been part of that group. Jesus could have just spoken one word. He could have called on one angel. You look in the Old Testament, oftentimes it's just one angel that wipes out 185,000 of the enemy. One angel. I mean, all Jesus had to do was just speak one word. But in all reality, the real truth of the matter is, they didn't arrest him. He laid down his life. He willingly submitted. In John 10:18, Jesus says, "No man takes my life. No man takes my life. I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to take it up again." That's the gospel. He willingly surrendered again so that he could come and ransom you and I so that we could be saved by the sacrificial Passover lamb as he laid down his life for us. Also in verse 44, this really cracks me up. They needed a signal to point him out. You mean he didn't have a halo? He didn't have the burning bosom thing that you see in some of these pictures? Why? Because he looked like everyone else. That's why the Lord doesn't want us making any graven images of Jesus Christ. Because you couldn't pick him out in the crowd. No halo. Isaiah 53 again says, and this is interesting, that he had no form of comeliness. He wasn't a superstar with his looks. Isaiah 53:2, there was no beauty that we would desire him. Oftentimes we get the wrong concept, the wrong impression of what Jesus looked like. It's pretty evident in verse 47 that Peter's awake now. The guy's name is Malchus. And I believe Peter was aiming for his neck and was a bad shot. Maybe he had sleep in his eye, but he took his ear off instead. And so here Peter uses the wrong weapon at the wrong time for the wrong purpose with the wrong motive. Just lopped his ear off. Can you imagine that? And one of those, verse 47, who stood by, drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Kind of eerie, isn't it? But even today, doesn't the Lord follow after us? Don't we go out and lop ears off with the law? You're going to hell if you don't repent. And we go around lopping off ears. And Jesus has to come right behind us, putting ears off and putting ears back on, you know. There are many people that think, well, my ministry is the ear-lopping ministry. I've been called to just lop people's ears off. What Warren Wiersbe says about this, many people think that if Jesus had not healed the high priest's servant, Peter would have been the fourth cross on Mount Calvary. He didn't realize what he was in for. And can you believe it? Jesus puts the guy's ear back on and they still arrest him. Could you imagine if you had a, you know, something that was severed and you went to the doctor's office and he just picked it up and put it back on and said, "That'll be $50, see you next week." You know, it's like, that's bizarre. And Jesus just reaches down and picks up his ear and puts it on. And they still arrest him. They just really couldn't see who he was. God the Son. Verse 48. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. What happened to the guys back in verse 31? Remember those guys? Peter said more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all, the bobbleheads, said likewise. But notice here, they all fled. And by the way, in verses 51 and 52, this is the only place in the Bible where the first streaker is mentioned. Check it out. "Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Doesn't name the guy. How would you like to have your name in the Bible for something like that? I mean, you know, that would, you'd be embarrassed for 2,000 years every time somebody read this. And by the way, he did have his skivvies on because they wore skivvies in those days under their robes. Verse 53. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed at a distance, right in the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servant and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days we will build another made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. This was a stacked deck against him. Everything that they did was against the Jewish law, from the tearing of their robes to the mock trial that was held at night when it should have been held during the day. And so here, the religious leaders, and again, that blows me away, the religious people, the people that represented the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, those that had the temple, those that had the law, those that had the animal sacrifice, all of these things. Here we find the religious leaders stacking the deck against God the Son. How tragic when the religious system lies and encourages people to lie and falsely convicts the Son of God to death during the special Passover season, which he fulfilled as well as the Passover lamb himself. Why did this all happen? Because of what the last part of verse 49 says. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And again, Jesus Christ, in his omniscience, knew every one of these things was going to happen. Everything had to be fulfilled. But did you notice back in verse 54, Peter followed at a distance. Remember brave, courageous Peter? And here he is, warming himself. It says he sat, second part of verse 54, with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. When we really begin to get in trouble as believers is when we become warm and comfortable at the fires of the enemy. We have to be very, very careful that we're not comfortable with the world out there. And we see Peter there in a place where he wasn't supposed to be. Also, notice in verse 56, that they bore false witnesses, their testimonies didn't agree, and they even took scripture verses out of context. Remember when the disciples were all excited about the temple? They said, "Lord, look at this beautiful, massive building." And Jesus said, "Again, assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be brought down." He actually told them that was going to happen. But then pointing to himself, he said, "Destroy this temple, and again I will raise it up in 3 days." And so what they were accusing him here, these false witnesses, look at verse 58. They said, "Oh, we heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And notice how they twisted things. I often refer to these people as twistions. They twist the word of God. And so again, they ask him, and this is so cool. There are oftentimes people say, "Well, Jesus never said that he was God in Scripture." Well, I beg to differ with you. Look at verse 61. "But he kept silent when they said, 'Do you answer nothing?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ,'" which means the Messiah or the Anointed One or the Son of God, the Son of the Blessed? Simple question, "Are you God?" And what does he say? "I am." Who is I am? Remember Moses at the burning bush? "Who shall I say sent me? I am that I am." Jesus Christ was there in the Old Testament. He's there again in the New Testament. Seven times in the Gospels, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Over and over and over, he proves that he is God the Son. There's no doubt about it. Right there in red letters, right before us. Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I like that as well. Does Jesus always keep a promise? Exactly. 100%. Has he ever been wrong? Nope. Can he lie? Absolutely not. And what does he say there? And this is so cool. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And one day he's going to return with his church to earth, the great cloud of witnesses. White horses, the whole thing. Now, if we've got it here in red letters, and Jesus said it, can you take it to the bank? Would you think we have that assurance? That's pretty, I can't say it's black and white, it's red. The Bible's black and white and red all over it, see? So it's very important that we realize and recognize this is going to be an event that will take place for all of us, isn't it? That's good news. You see, our problem today is we're not looking above the clouds. We're warming ourselves by the enemy's fire. And oftentimes we forget these precious promises that God has given us in His Word. And you know what? You can take it to the bank. And so, again, we see Isaiah 53 and verse 61, because it says that he would be silent as a lamb led to slaughter. We can see in verse 65 a fulfillment of Isaiah 50 verse 6 and 52 verse 14. And to me, this is one of the most sad and tragic scripture verses in all of the Bible. And if there's any verse that speaks of the depravity of mankind, it's this one. And the next time someone says, well, I'm a good person, and they think they're going to work their way to heaven, just look at this verse. Is man not vile? Do we not think that we would be capable of doing this? I did equally as bad things to Christ, if you would, in my BC days, before I came to know Him, the things that I said, often the times that I used His name in vain, often times that I mocked Him, ridiculed Him and His people. And it says in verse 65, then some began to spit on Him. You know, even to this very day, when you go to the Middle East, the most vile thing a Middle Eastern person can do to another person is spit in their face. And you, if you've ever been over there, sometimes you see these just back and forth spitting contests between two people. That's the most vile thing that they can do to one another, is to spit in their face. And we can see the depravity of mankind as they spit in the face of the Son of God. And they blindfolded Him and they beat Him. Blindsided Him. They covered His head and they began to take shots. We're talking Roman soldiers, buff, special forces, Roman soldiers taking shots at the head of the Son of God. And they began to say, prophesy, and the officers struck Him with the palms of their hands. Verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it. Wait a minute, wait. Isn't this the guy again back in verse 31 and verse 29? Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Lord, I'll never deny you. You and me, Lord, to the end. But notice, first time, he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch and a rooster crowed. Peter was actually too close to the fire because he got burned. And he's going to get burned three times here. Verse 69, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. They have different accents and dialects over there as well. It's like here in America, we have, you know, you can tell when somebody's from New York or when y'all are from down south or whatever. And Galileans had their own little accent, too. And she knew that he was Galilean because he probably said y'all. And then he began to curse and swear. I do not know this man of whom you speak. A second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. And Matthew, as well as Luke, tells us that he went out and he convulsed bitterly because of his sin. We can learn some very important truths from the life of Peter. Don't be too hard on Peter, because you know what? He hasn't done a whole lot that I haven't done personally in my own life. Never whacked anybody's ear off, but you know what, though? I've destroyed their character with my tongue. I've murdered them in my heart. And so we have to be very, very careful when we point the finger at poor, pitiful Peter here. A couple of things we can learn, though. Number one, Peter was talking when he should have been listening. Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Are you listening? Or are your thoughts elsewhere? Where are we going to lunch after the service? You know? I hope you're listening to the word of the Lord today. Oftentimes, not me, man, I won't deny you, Lord. Even if I have to die, I won't deny you. Again, I'd almost have to guarantee that every born-again Christian in this room, possibly even in the last week, has denied the Lord. One way or another. Didn't stand up for Jesus Christ when somebody cursed his name. Had an opportunity to witness and so prideful and, you know, I'll wait for another open door. You got a garage door open for you to witness, and you're going, well, I'll wait till the Lord opens the door here. And we deny him, don't we? The one who loved us and gave his life for us. We read all that he went through for us, but yet, because of our pride, our self-centeredness, because of our ego or whatever, because we want to be cool and warm ourselves by the fires of the world out there. That's kind of an oxymoron, huh? Being cool and warming yourself by the enemy's fire. I was thinking one day, you know what cool really is? I know it's a word we've used since the 60s. Cool is actually lukewarm. It's not cold and it's not hot. It's lukewarm. And people today want to be so cool. And there's a price to pay for being cool. In order to be cool, oftentimes we have to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter should have obeyed rather than argue. That was just Peter, you know. Every time the Lord said something, that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be crucified. And Peter would get right in his face. No, not so, Lord. You know. Thirdly, he should have been watching and praying instead of sleeping. Are you awake? I'm not talking just in the service here this morning, but are you awake spiritually? I noticed a couple eyes went open when I just said that. But I'm almost done. Hang in there. Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you sharp? Is your sword sharp? We need to be watching and praying instead of sleeping. Do you know how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ? It's no time to be asleep, my friend. It's time to be awake and to be bold and passionate with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the sands in the hourglass are ticking away. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Look around. And again, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about prophetic things that are happening in the world even right now. That as a pastor, I preached about 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And it's like, yeah, this thing could happen any day. But you know what? I feel such an urgency right now that it just has consumed me. Such an urgency, because Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. And it's a good possibility that some of you in this room will be left behind. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, I know many people want Jesus as Savior. Do you know there's a difference between Savior and Lord? Many people today just want fire insurance. Savior, save me. You know why Jesus came to save you? He came to save you from your sin. Many people today want to be saved, but they don't want to be saved from their sins because they love their sin. And when we call him Lord, that means he is master. He calls the shots. He's Lord of our lives. He should be Savior, and yes, He has to be Lord. He has to be master of your life. Another mistake that Peter made, he should have submitted to the Lord instead of swinging a sword. He responded in the flesh. Fifthly, if you get too close to the enemy's fire, you will always get burned. Always. Always get burned. And so, just as the Word of God and the God of the Word said here this morning, yes, the shepherd was smitten and the sheep were scattered, but the good news is this, he's coming back again, just as he promised. The psalmist tells us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And yes, there's a lot of heartache and weeping and sorrow. The world's getting darker and darker every single day. And there's going to be a lot of weeping, a lot of mourning, a lot of heartache. But you know what? Joy is coming in the morning. Why keep in mind the rest of what Jesus had to say? He said to them, I will go before you to Galilee. And you know what? In the book of Acts chapter 1, Jesus, as he left, the two angels, the two witnesses that stood there said, why do you look up, gazing up into heaven? He, Jesus Christ, who has left, will return in the same way. And he's not left us as orphans. He's coming back for his people. He's coming back for his sheep. The shepherd that was smitten for us is coming back in great glory one day. Very, very soon. So where do you stand here this morning? Are you willing to stand for Jesus Christ? If you don't know him, and if you would like to give your life to him, and to have a personal relationship with him, and have him not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, then you need to make a stand for him today. Jesus made a stand for you on the cross on Calvary. And so if you would like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, I'd like you to stand right where you are and pray a simple prayer to invite him into your life to be your Lord, your God, and your Savior before we close. What better time than Easter week? Before we close, anyone? Please stand. Do you know him? Are you absolutely 100% sure? That's the most important decision you could ever make with your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And to thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us here this morning to strengthen us, to encourage us, even during those difficult times. We thank you, Lord, that you are acquainted with our grief and sorrow. We thank you, Lord, that you know everything that we're going through. And we do live in perilous times. People losing homes, losing jobs, financially losing even their nest egg, many people. And Lord, it just seems as though we're just in this downward slide. But the good news is this, Lord, that we're going upward very, very soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And so in the meantime, Lord, help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to, Lord, stay close to you and not to be warming ourselves by the enemy's fire, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and not depend upon our own strength, our own courage, but, Lord, to be totally dependent upon you. And so thank you, Father, for sending your very, very best, your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And I pray for all of us here this morning that we would sense the urgency, especially this next week, to share the good news, to share the truth with people that are perishing. And so embolden us, Lord. I pray that this week we would not deny you when the opportunity arises for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so again, Father, thank you for everything. We thank you for the bummers as well as the blessings. Thank you for the trials, the tests, and the tribulations. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you always have our good and your glory in mind. And help us to continue, Lord, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, and to finish the race. And we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.